Well, there was a group of women who were at a seminar on how to live in a loving relationship with your husband. That should be an interesting seminar, don't you think? The speaker of the seminar asked the women at one point, "How many of you love your husbands?" And all of the women raised their hands. Then the women were asked, "When was the last time that you told your husband that you loved him?" Some women answered today, a few said yesterday, and some said they couldn't remember. Next, the women were told to take out their cell phones and text their husband this message, "I love you, sweetheart." Then the women were instructed to exchange phones with one another and read aloud the text message they received to their message. Here are some of the more memorable responses. "Who is this?" texted one husband. One husband responded, "Now what? Did you wreck the car again?" One husband wrote, "I don't understand what you mean." Another wrote, "Don't beat about the bush. Just tell me how much you need." One husband texted, "Am I dreaming?" Another said, "I thought we agreed you wouldn't drink during the day." And my favorite, "Your mother's coming to stay with us, isn't she?" Yeah. That wasn't a joke, but now that I got your attention, this morning we're going to conclude our series, Shooting Straight, and I've entitled the message, "What is Next?" What is next? Lord, I just thank you for the gift of humor. All too often we take ourselves way too seriously. And the only thing we really need to take seriously is you. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, now as we discuss a very sobering topic, that you would be mightily present. I ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, and that I would truly speak your words. I also ask that you would give much grace to the congregation, soft hearts to receive and ears to hear. And so now I just ask, Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus. May all people be drawn to him, for he is Lord and Savior. And be glorified, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too surprising, when I asked for people to write questions, many of the questions actually did have to do with the prophecy and end times. I had such questions that are we in the end times? Is Donald Trump the Antichrist? How will everything end? And I had a few more technical questions on the book of Revelation. Now, when it comes to prophecy, we generally have two types of people. And the first type of person is that person that's kind of obsessed with prophecy. In fact, someone once wrote, 5 signs that you are a little over the top when it comes to prophecy. Sign number 5, you get goosebumps when you hear a trumpet. Sign number 4, barcode scanners make you nervous. Sign number 3, you have talked your church into adopting the 60s pop song Up, Up, and Away as a Christian hymn. Sign number 2, you refuse a tax refund because the check comes to the amount of $666. And finally, sign number 1, you always leave your top down on your convertible in case of the rapture. Now, of course, there is the other extreme, and the other extreme is that prophecy is not important. It just keeps people distracted from the present. And my response to that is, and there's an awful lot of distractions in the scriptures. In the science of hermeneutics, there's the principle known as the law of proportion. The law of proportion states this. Now, listen, you can discern the importance of a subject in the Bible by how much attention is paid to it. This graphic might interest you. Skip, can you put it up? Skip, put up the first point. Number of verses in the Bible. Put it up, Skip. 31,124. Put up the next. Number of Old Testament verses with predictions. 6,641 out of 23,210. Put up the next point. Percent of Old Testament that is prophecy? 28.5%. Next point. Number of New Testament verses with predictions. 1,711 out of 7,914. Percent of New Testament that is prophecy? 21.9%. percent of whole Bible that is prophecy? 26.8%. So I think if we, you know, apply the law of proportion to the Bible, biblical prophecy is obviously a very, very important topic to God. And to disregard it on any of our parts would be extremely foolish. Now, when we discuss the topic of prophecy, we need to understand two terms. The first term is this, last days. We see the, Skip, can you put up the chart? There we see the last days. The last days, biblically speaking, are from Jesus' death and resurrection to what we call a seven-year period known as the tribulation period. And we see this term used, and there's numerous places, but we're going to use 2 Timothy, for example. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says this. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there is the term, last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. There it is. The number one idol of all of humanity is money. A lot of people wonder, how will the world be united? When you look at religions, and many, many preachers, many, many theologians make the mistake, there will not be a one-world religion presently known that will unite the world. But the one thing that does unite the world, money. I don't care whether you go to India, whether you go to China, any place in the world, everybody understands the God of money. It says they will be boastful and they will be proud, scoffing at God. You know, several months ago, I pointed out to you in that great theological journal, GQ Magazine, they printed an article. It was very interesting. 21 books that you do not need to read. One of those 21 books was the Bible. Can you believe that? One of those 21 books. You can read it for yourself. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others with no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends because and be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Now watch this, verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So, Skip, can you put up back up the chart? So again, we see that the last days, and we're in the last days, they actually refer to the time of when, no, the other chart, Skip, sorry. They actually refer to, we're looking at the last days, they actually refer to from Jesus' death and resurrection to a signing of what we would call a covenant during the seven-year tribulation period that actually starts it off. So right now we are in the last days. It's been going on for some 2,000 years. And I want you to notice that in the last days, which we are in, the problem is not atheism. Please notice that. You know what the problem is? It says that people are religious. People are religious. They're spiritual, but please notice, they are not transforming. The problem is they are not changing. In other words, people are going to church. They might be listening to podcasts. They might be watching, you know, shows on the computer. They might be reading their Bible a little bit. They may even go to church and give a little money. They may volunteer some help, but tragically, they're still worldly. So in the last days, the problem we're going to have is religious people who are really worldly. They say they're religious. They say they know Jesus. In fact, we're at the Jesus Soda Store. I couldn't possibly just, you would be alarmed at the number of people who say that they're born again, aren't going to church, don't read their Bible, live any way they want to. They shack up with whoever they want to, but they say, hey, I'm born again because they're doing some religious things. This, and by the way, what's going to categorize the last days is that as the last days get closer and closer to what we call the seven-year tribulation period, we're going to see this thing emphasized. We're going to see it become more pronounced and even worse, and I'll describe this at the end of the message. But the last days, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, sets up for the most cataclysmic and terrifying time in all of human history called the end times. And the end times generally, not always, but the end times refers to the last 7 years of human history as we know it. It has been variously called Daniel's 70th week. It's been called the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. Skip, can you put up the chart now of the end times? So there we are. We've seen the last day. The last days have been lasting almost 2,000 years. And what actually begins the seven-year tribulation period is the signing of a treaty. I want you to notice that. The signing of a treaty is what actually begins what we call the seven-year tribulation period. 2,600 years ago, the Hebrew prophet Daniel, he described this event. Can you put up verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9? Now watch this. The ruler will make a treaty with the people. That's Israel, by the way. For a period of one set of sevens, that's 7 years. But after half of this time, 3.5 years into that treaty or that covenant, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offering. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. We call that the abomination of desolation. Until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So, what we see here by Daniel is that there is going to be a coming world ruler. And this coming world ruler is going to create peace between Israel and, can you believe it, the Arab nations. The question is, who is this guy? Who could possibly create peace? Just think about it. The most, you know, conflicted place in all of the planet is right there in the Middle East. Who could, everybody's tried it. Who could create peace between Israel in all of the Arab nations? Well, the coming world ruler can. The question is, who is this coming world ruler? In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel calls him the little horn. The apostle John has two names for him. He calls him either the beast or the antichrist. Now, Daniel gives us some very interesting information about this coming ruler, the antichrist, who John identifies as the beast or the antichrist. And it's in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. One verse before that. Skip, can you put it up? After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be, that's the Messiah. That's who the anointed one is. Watch this. He will be killed or cut off. That happened to Jesus, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 predicted that Jerusalem would be surrounded and destroyed. He was right. It happened about 40 years later. And we know who that Roman ruler was. It was a Roman ruler. And we actually know who the name of that ruler is. Titus actually started it. And his son, or Vespasian started it. And his son Titus finished it off. And they both became emperors of Rome, interestingly enough. So we see that the coming world ruler, now listen to this, the coming world ruler, one thing we know is he's going to be Roman. And what that means is he will be of European descent, he's also going to be male, and he will be a Gentile. Now, people often ask me, you know, well, Pastor, you know, I've read, I'm kind of interested in prophecy, and I've read Daniel, and I've read Ezekiel, and I've read Revelation, but I don't see America in prophecy. Where is America in prophecy? I mean, America just seems to be missing. But see, America's not missing. You know why? Because America is an offshoot of the Roman Empire. Did you know that? America is an offshoot of what we call the Old Roman Empire. If you look at the Old Roman Empire, it was, the majority of it was made up of Europe. In fact, Rome is in Italy, which is part of Europe. And so we are actually, you know, our mother is really Europe, and we are a child of Europe, which is kind of intriguing. And what this means is that the Antichrist, now this is kind of intriguing because we're not going to like to hear this, but the Antichrist is going to arise out of the West. That means, in other words, the Antichrist is either going to arise out of Europe or he's going to arise out of America. We comprise what we would call the old line classical Roman Empire. And it was interesting that I was asked the question, do you think Donald Trump is the Antichrist? Skip put up his picture. Now, some people think, you know, that Trump is a little too much of a buffoon, you know, to actually be the Antichrist. But that would be a mistake as to who the Antichrist is. You know, a lot of people think that the Antichrist is born into this world as Jesus was born into this world. That would be entirely wrong. It's not like Damien in the movie The Omen or Rosemary's Baby. Instead, the Antichrist is someone who is possessed by Satan himself. And by the way, I want you to understand something. Satan doesn't just possess anyone. Satan must possess a vessel that is prepared for him to possess. Remember I told you several years ago that every generation has an antichrist. Do you know why? Because Satan is not omniscient. So he must have a vessel every generation ready that he can possess. Because Satan's goal is to possess a man, rule the world. But more than this, listen to this, he wants to be worshipped. Just as God is worshipped, that is Satan's whole goal. He wants to take away the worship of God, of man, of God, and he wants the worship of man. That is his entire goal. And so he is looking, and every generation he has a vessel that he is able to possess, ready to rule the world, ready to receive that worship. We know who that vessel was. In fact, one generation ago, that vessel was this man. Please listen to this now really closely. There was a man by the name of Dietrich Eckart, and he discipled Adolf Hitler. Skip put up his picture. You could check it all out. Eckart is one of the seven founders of the Nazi Party. He was a dedicated Satanist, and he was part of the Thule group of occultists. Eckart claimed that he had a satanic encounter in which he was commissioned, now listen to this, commissioned to prepare the vessel for the Antichrist. And when Eckart first met Adolf Hitler, here's what he said to him. Here is the one for whom I was but a prophet and a forerunner. And Dietrich Eckart took Adolf Hitler through the deepest levels of occult transformation until Adolf Hitler became thoroughly demonized and was possessed ultimately by Satan himself. You know what made Hitler really unique as a dictator? Anybody know? Well, it sounds like tongues. Okay, you got to say it louder. But
poor.
But more than that, dictators are generally hated. Did you know that? Dictator, just look at him. Dictators are generally hated. But you know what made Hitler unique? He was loved. No. He was loved by the people. He was loved by the German people. He was, in fact, worshipped as a Messiah. In one of the great Nuremberg rallies, there was this giant photo of Hitler. No, this is scary. You can look at it. There was this giant photo of Hitler, and underneath it, it read, "In the beginning was the Word." Many changed the Lord's Prayer in Germany to read, "Our Father Adolf, who art in Nuremberg, hallowed be thy name, the Third Reich come." He was loved by his people. I'll tell you why. Because he was possessed by Satan. It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, John writes this about the Antichrist. Listen to this now. Skip, can you put it up? Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. You got that or not have that? Okay, we don't have that. Okay, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. I'll read it for you. It says this. Revelation is a fascinating book. And in Revelation 13, 4, it's talking about the Antichrist and it's talking about his empire. But listen to what it specifically says. There it is. They, that is the world, worship the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Forgiving the beast, that's the Antichrist, such power. They also worshiped the beast, that's the Antichrist. Who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who was able to fight against him? So I want you to understand that when the Antichrist arrives, he's not going to be hated. People are going to love him because of what he is able to do. I wish I had more time to talk about that. So when people ask me, is Donald Trump the future Antichrist? The question is he really a vessel being prepared for satanic possession? That would make him the second most brilliant being in the universe. Is Trump deeply involved in the occult? I honestly don't know these answers. But I do know this. I can tell you with certainty that the Antichrist walks today in the West. And he is being prepared. And if the time is right, meaning God's timetable, the Antichrist will appear. Now watch this. And he will become Time's Man of the Year. He will win the Nobel Peace Prize as he creates 7 years of peace between Israel and the Arab nations. And thus will begin the end times. Skip, can you put that chart back up? That is what we'll begin it. So you're looking right now, I'll tell you, the great event you're looking for is who is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. And it's very fascinating if you're watching who's trying to do it. All right. 3.5 years later, though, the Antichrist is going to reveal his true colors. The Antichrist is going to commit what's called the abomination of desolation. Skip, can you put up the picture? There you see a picture of Jerusalem, and you're seeing the Temple Mount. There you see that golden dome. You know what that is? That's the Dome of the Rock. That is the third most holy Islamic site. You know why it's so holy? Because supposedly Muhammad was on his horse, and he was translated up to heaven from that site. That's why they consider it the third most holy site. Now, there's a problem, because if you know prophecy, you know that in the end of days, there has to be a Jewish temple. And there has to be a new rebuilt Jewish temple there on the temple site. And people go, well, how's that going to be possible? Well, I don't want to get into it. It's a little detail. But do you know that it's actually possible, not for the entire Jewish temple, but at least the Holy of Holies to be built alongside of the Dome of the Rock? It is possible for that to occur. And here's what I believe. When the Antichrist signs this world, this coming world ruler signs that 7-year peace treaty, part of it is, can you imagine this? He's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, at least the Holy of Holies. Wouldn't that be an incredible coup? Two of the great religions of the world, Islam and Judaism, and they're coexisting side by side. I mean, this guy's going to look like an incredible man of peace, and people are just going to buy into this guy left and right. And by the way, what's going to allow him to have that kind of power, he's going to put together the economic system. But what we're told is 3.5 years into his rule, 3.5 years into the 7-year reign, the Antichrist is going to walk into the newly rebuilt Jewish temple, at least the Holy of Holies, and you know what he's going to do? With all of the cameras and the Jews gathered there and the world watching, he's going to say to the Jews, I'm your Messiah. I am your Messiah. And then he's going to say to the world, I am your Messiah. And then a tremendous reign of terror is going to occur, because it says at that point in time, you have to take what is known as the mark of the beast, the mark of allegiance. Skip, can you put up that picture? No one knows exactly what the mark's going to be. We know it's going to be some form of 666. Will it be a chip, either in your forehead or the back of your hand? Will it be a tattoo? Nobody knows for sure. But this we do know, that without that mark, see, he's going to develop a brand new economic system out of the collapse system that is coming. And in order for you to buy or sell, in other words, in order for you to be able to have a job, in order for you to have money so that you can buy the necessities for yourself and your family, you must take that mark. That is the mark of allegiance. It's going to be an absolutely terrifying time, because if you take that mark, there's no turning back. Your allegiance is with the Antichrist and with Satan, and you will spend eternity with him in hell. Now, fortunately, the Bible tells us that his reign is extremely short. It lasts 3.5 years. 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he is going to come back with all of the holy angels. He's going to come back with the saints who have been raptured, and he is going to meet Satan and all of his armies in a place called the Valley of Armageddon, and it is going to be a very short battle. Skip, can you put up Revelation chapter 19? I wish we really had more time, but you really should read this. It's almost like you're there. You're getting close, and I'll show you in just a few minutes. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly, and he wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire. Is this the Jesus you know? On his heads were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understands except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood. That's judgment, ladies and gentlemen. And his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven dressed in the finest of pure white linen followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. Is Jesus' way or no way? He will release the fierce wrath of God. Is this the Jesus you know, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press? On his robe and on his thighs were written the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Skip, can you put up the next set? Or is that it? Nope. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the world. Can you imagine the Antichrist? This is mind blowing. The Antichrist, all the kings of the world, they're going to be gathered in the Valley of Armageddon. They're going to see Jesus coming. They're going to aim. Can you believe it? Their nuclear missiles, whatever they got, they're going to be aiming them at him, at Jesus and his horse and his army. And it's a very quick fight. You know why? Because Jesus says one word, boom. And the beast was captured. I mean, it's a very short battle. It's kind of anticlimactic. And with him, the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one writing. By the way, that's just the word. So Jesus speaks a word. Boom, they're wiped out. And the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. You know why I said, let's say you can't understand the book of Revelation. Let me just summarize it for you. Jesus wins. Be on the winning side. If you don't understand anything I've said so far, Jesus wins. Now, we got to rock and roll here. So I just want you to understand, after Jesus comes back, there's going to be a thing called the millennium. You know what millennium means? 1,000 years, okay? He's going to reign for 1,000 years. It's going to be incredible. A wolf is going to lie down with a lion. So if you love animals, everybody's going to love one another. Incredible. It's almost going to be Eden-like, okay? But something unusual is going to happen at the end of 1,000-year reign with Jesus reigning on earth. Skip quickly, put it up. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil, and he was bound for 1,000 years. Can you imagine not having Satan present for 1,000 years? That's what the millennium's like. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into a bottomless pit, which he was then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore. Now watch this, so until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while. Skip, put up the next part, because this blows people away. Now watch this. When the 1,000 years had come to an end, so you have got this perfect environment, blows the psychologist out of the water. Satan will be let out of his prison. Perfect environment. He will go and deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. That just simply means the godless, those who haven't turned to Christ. In every corner of the earth, he will gather them together for battle. A mighty army as numberless as the sands of a seashore. Can you believe his converts? And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven, again, it's a short battle. Again, fire from heaven came down, attacking the armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. They were tormented night and day forever. Can you believe that? So you've got this 1,000 years. This is just absolutely blowing people away. They're going, why in the world would God allow this? I mean, it was one of the questions I received. Why would Satan be allowed to be released at the end of Jesus' 1,000 years reign? I mean, that makes sense. 1,000 years, you've had Eden-like, no wars, no murders, no crime, no economic injustice, and then Satan is loosed on this thing. Why? I'll tell you why. Short answer, 1 Corinthians 13:13. There Paul writes, in the end, there are three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You see, it all comes down to love. God never forces anyone to be with him. Had this battle yesterday in a Jesus soda survey. Guy couldn't grasp it. Everybody's going to heaven. So I said, Adolf Hitler's going to heaven? Oh, yes. But I said, Adolf Hitler hated Jesus. Guy looks at me. So I said, God's going to force him to be in heaven? Are you serious? You see, God really wants a loving relationship. And see, there aren't going to be children born during the millennium. Knew nothing about the tree. All they've ever known is Jesus and his reign. They've never had an option. Never had an option. So we return back to Eden. They're given an option. Satan is loosed for a short time to give them an option. You know what the option is? Do you want to be with Jesus or do you want to be your own little God? That's what Satan chose. And it says their number is numberless. I'm going, oh my goodness. And they join Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist ultimately in hell. After the millennium, there is a new heaven and a new earth. I wish I had more time, but we do need to get to the challenge, and I do want to get to the challenge. You know what the question really people want to know? Here's what people really want to know. Skip, can you put up that chart, even the end times? That's fine. You know what people want to know? We're in the last days right now, and the question they really want to know is how close to the end of the last days are we? Are we getting close to that 7-year tribulation period? How many people want to know that? I love this. No, if you talk to people, we can sense there's something in the air. There, you can see just the turmoil that's not only in this country, but in the world, the debt, the financial turmoil. I mean, everybody can sense it almost. How close are we? I'm going to tell you we're very close. I'll give you just two compelling reasons, and then we're out of here. The first compelling reason is Israel. The first compelling reason is Israel. You know, for the end times to occur, now just think about this. The end times could not occur without Israel being in the land because there's no one to sign a treaty with. Do you realize in 70 AD, Israel lost their land? And for almost 2,000 years, they weren't there. They were spread all over the earth. Everybody said, the Jews are finished. I still hear ridiculous things that the Jews are finished. They don't understand that God made an eternal Abrahamic covenant with them. Yes, they've been disciplined. But in order for the end times to occur, Israel has to be in the land to sign a treaty with. And you know what? Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 6. Listen to what he wrote. There's no way he could have known this except for God. Do not be afraid. He's speaking to the Jews now. For I am with you. I will gather your children from the east and from the west. I will say to the north and the south, bring out my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. He couldn't have been talking about the Babylonian Persian captivity, which they came back from the east in about 530 B.C., could, because they only came back from the east. Isaiah's talking about in the end of days when Israel comes back in their land one final time, they will come back from the east, west, north, and south. And that happened in 1948. 1948, they came from the east, they came from the west, they came from the north, and they came from the south. They will never lose that land again. That is, we call the super sign. You know, one preacher said this. It was very interesting. These are dangerous days in which we live. The storm clouds are gathering. The lightning is flashing. And the lightning rod is Israel. Israel is in the land. It is surrounded by enemies. It is being attacked. And you know what everybody's waiting for? Who can create peace? The coming world ruler will create peace. Sign number two. Compelling reason number two. That I am certain that we are in the latter days of the last days. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Skip, can you put it up? Last verse we're going to look at this morning. Please take this to heart. And you know what is holding him back? That's the Antichrist. For he can be revealed only when his time comes. See, God controls all timetables. Isn't that beautiful? He's still, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you think is happening in the world, God is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. We call that the restrainer. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Do you know what is holding the Antichrist back now? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Now think about this. I have told you the West is under judgment. I wish we had more time, but just go look at Europe. If you go visit Europe, it is less than 5% Christian. Do you realize that the Muslim hordes are just invading Europe? Do you understand that? That is part of the judgment. They have turned their back and God said, we don't want truth anymore. So God said, fine. They're already experiencing the tremendous judgment of God by the you know, you see the Islamic horde just taking over. And it's terrible, the carnage that is going on there. Remember, I said that the West is the seedbed of the Antichrist. This is where the Antichrist will arise out of. In America, we have definitely, I mean, please, please understand this. We have moved away from our Christian moorings. Do you know that it is so amazing, people calling themselves born again, they call themselves Christian, they believe in yet in reincarnation. They believe in Buddhism. They practice yoga. We've got transcendental meditation. I mean, we're so synchristic. We're bringing everything in. It's cafeteria Christianity. And you know what we're being set up for? A secular, worldly Messiah. That's what we're being set. The West is prime. It is ready for a secular, worldly Messiah, and he will come. He will arise, and I'll tell you why. Because the West loves its money. You write this down. There is going to be a calamity, an economic calamity that the West has never seen before, and they will look, we will look for a worldly, secular Messiah who can put it together. And there is a coming world ruler who will. But you know what Jesus says? Here's the good news. He said in Matthew 24, he said if it were possible, even the true believers would be deceived. If it were possible. See, that's the question. It's all you need to ask yourself. Are you really a true believer? Have you come to the point in your life where you've really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? He is your Lord. And he's who you're following. And you're getting, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my command. This is your North Star. This is your sane point. This is truth. That's why Jesus says, you'll know the truth and it will set you free. I keep saying, please read this. This is why you're, by the way, we're going to have a small group sign up. There are tons, tons of small groups. You go over to that table over there where we, all we do is we want to prepare people to be grounded. They say, well, how do you prepare for this, Pastor? I'll tell you how you prepare. By having your feet firmly planted on the rock, truth. Jesus Christ. We have tons of small groups where we're going to have Bible studies about truth, where you can get grounded. Please look at that table and sign up. Iron sharpens iron. That's the way that you stay on track when you've got someone with you, you know, challenging you in your thinking and in your actions. You have no idea. I only have one prayer. I'm just too old. I got one prayer for everybody here. I really want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. These times are not going to be easy. But if you're grounded on the rock, if you're grounded in truth, you will stand. And you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, there's so much more that could be said. But I do pray that everyone here will take very seriously what was spoken. And they'll look over these verses and they'll meditate on them and allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak to them about the times that we live in. And now more than ever do we need to be grounded in truth. And I pray that for this church. I pray that if we're known for nothing else, we're known to be grounded in the truth and standing on the rock. And I ask for this in your precious name. Amen.